on in on the bald guys. I thought we had a miracle this afternoon. He had a head of hair. Fell out already. Okay, let's see. A friend from California sent me this. He said, what are the symptoms of the H1N1? Fever, headache, cough, sore throat, runny and stuffy nose, extreme fatigue, muscle aches, nausea, vomiting, and diarrhea. Okay, so anybody could have that. Deaths worldwide, 816. This is at the beginning of 2008. Now they say 5,000, but... Okay, number of deaths by assault in your lifetime. The odds of that is 331 to 1. Number of deaths by falling, 250 to 1. Death by firearms, 325 to 1. Death by drowning in a bathtub, 187,000 to 1. Death by falling out of bed, 2 million to 1. Death of being killed by a terrorist attack, 6 million to 1. The odds of being killed by the swine flu is 8 million to 1. Isn't that something? That means it's less. There's more of a chance of you dying in a bathtub. Okay, it gets more interesting here. The regular run-of-the-mill strands of influenza kill more than 35,000 Americans every year. Bird flu was supposed to wipe us out, if we remember that one. It had 262 deaths. Let's see, who benefits from this scare tactic? Drug companies, more medication sold. Doctors, patients with mild cold will not take chances. Medical institutions, media, more sales, politicians. The only treatment for the bird flu and also for the swine flu is what's called a Tamiflu, T-A-M-I-F-L-U, short for the long word, oseltamivir. Okay, the one who has the license to manufacture it is Gilead Sciences in company. United States ordered 2 million doses, costing $2 billion. 65 governments have ordered it. Chairman of the Gilead Corporation from 1997 to 2001, Donald Rumsfeld. Do we see where this is going? Bush authorized $170 billion to fight bird flu, 14% went to Rumsfeld's company. Okay, Gilead shares rose 700% since 2005. And there's total revenue and so forth and so on. Then I checked out to make sure Rumsfeld was the chairman of Gilead Science, and that was from 97 to 2003. So am I a little bit suspicious about these fellers? Is that a fact? Okay, that was a free one. John chapter 1 is where we're at. This one won't cost you either. John 1 verse 14. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray that as we approach this holy book, that we'd have minds that we might understand your words and to know what you want us to believe. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, skip the parentheses for now. Full of grace and truth. Okay, the Word was made flesh. If you back up to chapter 1, verse 1, you see who that is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's a reference that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And if you would, try 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is probably the Greatest verse, you know, one of the best, if not the best, to verify the deity of Jesus Christ, okay, to for the statement of the Bible that says he is God. 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay, this is a mystery. We are to be faithful stewards of this mystery. Sometimes in the cults, you know, this is what's confusing to the cults, the JWs and Mormons and whatnot, because they cannot figure out the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is God and he is man. In 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it says, God was manifest in the flesh. So, God, the subject, was manifest, the verb, in the flesh, preposition. And then if you go again, God, subject, understood, was understood, justified in the Spirit, next phrase. And then with God was seen of angels, and God was preached unto the Gentiles, and God was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. So, if you take the word God out and put he in, like many of the Christian contemporary songs, he and him and her and who are they talking about, then you don't know who he's talking about. And that's exactly what the New World Translation does, the Jehovah's Witness Bibles, and the average Christian say, yeah, see, I don't agree with that, and so does the NIV. It's twin sister. Anybody hear that report of that church in North Carolina last night burning Bibles for a Halloween fall party? I caught it. I caught wind of it 2 weeks ago, and I heard on WBBM last night. And they gave a pretty good testimony to the pastor. They said, why are you burning these Bibles? Because he said the King James Bible is the only preserved and inspired Word of God for today. So what we're burning is all the new Bibles and books by Billy Graham and Rick Warren. I mean, they gave a good testimony. That'd be pretty good. And then have target practice, shooting NIVs. Right? I think that'd be, maybe we can set that up for next year. Huh? Shoot Mary Statue. Yeah, that'd be a whopper. Okay, so 1 Timothy 3:16, this, and there's, for the Bibles to take the word God out and put he in, they have no, absolutely no, if you're going to run Greek and all that stuff, they got no authority to do that. So, all the new Bibles change that. I think the New King Jimmy might leave that one alone. Okay, but that one there, great is the mystery of godliness, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. That is a mystery, yes, where God doesn't get tired, but Jesus did get tired, and God doesn't die, and Jesus did die, and God has never been born, but Jesus was born. The Word became flesh. And so 1 Timothy 3:16, one of those verses that are changed. Okay, John 1:14, the Word was made flesh, and then the completion of the sentence there, full of grace and truth. Okay, grace and truth. Perfect balance. Okay, grace, somebody who's gracious would be someone who is considered merciful, someone who would be considered having mercy rather than executing justice and judgment. And someone who is with truth is someone who is right down the line, strict right down and everything. And so there's a balance here. And this is the thing, in the difficult part of the Christian life is, when does authority execute justice and discipline and punishment and all those things? And when does one recognize that the offending party is repentant and no further judgment would need to be, and so to have grace? And that's the balance in life, trying to figure that out. Full of grace and truth. being gracious. In Luke chapter 4, verse 22, it says that in verse 23, the people wondered at the gracious words of Jesus Christ when he was speaking in the synagogue. And then in Luke 4:29, 6 verses later, they were so angry at him, the people wanted to throw him over a cliff. What was it that got them all bent out of shape? Full of grace and truth. Generally speaking, when somebody thinks somebody is gracious, then the extreme of that would be permissiveness. If a parent, generally speaking, is a permissive parent, then the child tends to grow up to think the world owes him a living. On the other side of the coin, if it's a truthful or justice-minded person, if they're strict and everything, then the general attitude is that the child grows up thinking that the world, everyone's against them. Now, that's a general thing. That's not a hard, fast rule, and it doesn't mean that a person's character is determined by their environment. I read an account that Mike Pearl wrote about a young lady who is, several guys have asked to date or court her, and she had said no to all of them, and a person would say, oh, what is this, a homeschooled, daughter, lady and all that stuff. No, she was raised in a drunkard's home until she was 10, then she got saved, then her parents got saved. And with no training, but yet she wanted to please God. And somebody asked about, if there's an interest, if a guy is interested, what's your plans? She says, the plans is on the first date, I'm going to surprise him and have my entire family come with us without telling him. When he shows up, everybody gets in the car. Well, I think that's brilliant. Wish I'd have thought of that. And after, with my, he's got two, siblings, mom and dad, and that if you can handle that, then I might consider it. And that's who gave her the idea. Just came up with the idea. Brilliant idea. Okay, and why? Because you're going to be involved with the whole family. You see, and who taught that girl that? Well, I guess the Lord taught her that. And, of course, a person could make up, those rules for a family, but yet it's the heart issue there. Okay, so the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth, back in the parentheses, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him. We, the human writer John the Apostle, we, the apostles, we beheld his glory. The we particular there would be Peter, James, and John when they beheld his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the glory as of the only begotten, born of the Father. Okay, born of the Father. Okay, and there's begotten. And people say, well, Jesus never made the statement that he's God, which is true. But he made several statements like, I am that I am. Okay, I am, before Abraham was, I am. But he made often the statements, I am the Son of God. And that statement is saying, I'm God. Why? Because what God gives birth to is God. What God creates is not God. And the same goes with man. So the only begotten, now right there is a difference between Allah, the moon god, the pagan god of Islam, and the God of the Bible. The Muslims say that Allah did not have a son. Therefore, he cannot be the God of the Bible. They are not one and the same. Okay, did you hear about that Muslim daddy in Arizona that ran over his daughter? Tried to kill her? Honor killing? There we go, America. And that's not the only one. That's their culture. And if they want to do that, go back over to Iraq and do that. Go back to Saudi Arabia and do that. Don't bring that stuff over here. But that's that culture, okay? And so Allah is not the God of the Bible. I mean, what was it, 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago? You know, we put on a marquee out here. I had Brother Garcia put on our marquee that Allah is not America's God. I said, we're going to put it up there for 7 days. And we got free advertisement from the paper. Full-fledged thing, you know, race or, you know, what do they call us? I don't know. Get a life, people. Allah is not America's God. Well, neither is the God of the Bible. We'll put that up there, too. Okay, and so in the parentheses, we, John, Peter, and James, beheld his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter writes about it in 2 Peter 1. And the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and then full of grace and truth. Okay, then verse 15, paragraph mark. Jesus bare witness of him, or John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Yeah, but John, you were born 6 months before Jesus. He was before me. God, he is declaring that he is God. The conversation between God the Father and the Son prior to becoming flesh is recorded in Hebrews chapter 10, 5 to 10. Okay, and there's the conversation. Of course, that's removed from the new version, or the manuscripts of the new versions. Now, do they put it in there? I think they do, because they don't follow their manuscripts, even though they're the best. That shows the hypocrisy of them. Okay, but he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Jesus Christ is God. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Okay, now 28 times in the Bible you'll find the phrases found grace and find grace, mostly in the Old Testament, if not all of them. First one, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it seems in the Old Testament, a person finds grace. In the New Testament, grace finds a person. But again, that's being overly simplistic, because when you say something like that, grace finds a person, that almost sounds Calvinistic. Okay, but still, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, the law was given by Moses, and so was the Sabbath. Okay, the Sabbath was also revealed to Moses. A lot of people assume that in Genesis 2, because it mentions the seventh day there, that Adam observed the Sabbath, and Noah, and Joseph, and Isaac, and Abraham. But it says in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 14, that God first revealed the Sabbath to Moses. And these Americans that are thinking they're obeying the Sabbath, it's a kind of a funny little game that they're playing, trying to show how spiritual they are. Okay, and so the law was given by Moses, Exodus 19, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, grace and truth. Truth is what Jesus said he came to bear witness of. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, now this is, here, that right there gives an inseparable bond between faith and freedom, between the religion of a culture and its political positions. When a religion, when you look at a country and you see its politics, the politics will be a byproduct of the religious culture. Okay, if a country adopts atheism, humanism, as its religion, like the Soviet Union, then you will have communism, and you will have killing murderers like Stalin and Trotsky, you know, and so forth, and Mao Zedong. I mean, some advisor of Obama was speaking at some school, but she admired Mao Zedong. Great philosopher. A murderer. Okay, this is the religious faith. You don't have Obama and company. Tyranny. Okay, if you look at a country that has the Islamic faith as the dominating faith, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, and so forth and so on, it will not be a free culture. It will not be a free society. Okay, if you look at a country that the dominating faith will be Catholicism, Mexico, many of the countries in Central America, generally speaking, it will be a gap between the upper class and the lower class. The middle class is pretty much gone because it's a poor society. Or it'll be a society like Italy where the government is constantly a turmoil. Okay, if you put Hinduism as a country or Buddhism, okay, then you'll find a communist culture like Vietnam. But when Christianity became the established faith of this country, South Carolina testified to that fact. Many court cases have said that Christianity was the established faith of this country. And I understand, you know, that the Illuminati, you know, had the Masonic thing side by side. But this is where we get our freedoms in our country. And so the one faith in our country today that is constantly attacked in the courts and maligned by the media is the faith that gives the media the right of a free press. Christianity. You see, you could out west in a Catholic public school or in a California public schools, they could pretend to honor Ramadan. Okay, this past week, how many public schools had witches and goblins on the windows? Satanism. White House to his wife. Okay, and so I mean, why not a lawsuit against public education for establishing Satanism? Recognizing that they're not going to do that. I heard of a fellow that did call the ACLU and did try to bring that up, and they dropped him like anything. Okay, and so when this country finally officially boots out Christianity, then we will see, and we're already seeing this, our freedoms just go right down. Okay, and so ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They're never separated. Okay, one and the same. And you could, this is historical records. You can just study history and see all these things. Okay, John 1, verse 18. This verse has changed in many of the new Bibles also. It says, no man hath seen God at any time. Okay, in the context, dealing with the glory of the Father, verse 14. So no man has seen God at any time. The general idea is, okay, since no man has seen God at any time, but they saw Jesus, therefore Jesus can't be God. Okay, but the context is dealing with the glory of God being displayed in verse 14, the glory of the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The glory of the Father, Abraham or Moses saw the backside of God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay, if you take the word Son out, put God in, like the American Standard Version did, then a doctrine that's being promoted is called an Arian doctrine. A-R-I-A-N. This is not like the Aryan nations, the white supremacists, all that stuff. This is an Aryan doctrine where there's a created God and then you have a supreme God. The created God is the one that the Jehovah's Witnesses promote. Okay, and so they think Jesus is a created God of God Jehovah, and God Jehovah being the supreme God. Okay, that's called Arianism. Okay, and a fellow many years ago that taught that was a guy named Origen, who is officially was probably the first guy who started changing things in the Bible. Okay, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. Okay, that's the right word. Okay, therefore, Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he can be a Savior. If he is not God, then he cannot be a valid Savior. In Titus, it says over and over, three or four times, God our Savior. God our Savior. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And that's about the area where you want to deal with the Jehovah's Witness. I wouldn't, unless you just want to be entertained or whatnot. But wouldn't waste a lot of time with Jehovah's Witnesses. Basically, just look at it. Do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Nope. Oh, then I'm sorry, I can't help you. Don't waste time with it. Or you can just, if you get a couple verses memorized or a couple references memorized, you believe Jesus Christ is God, and they say no, then why does your Bible say he is? What do you mean? And then show them Revelation 1:8, where it says, I'm beginning in, and the Alpha and Omega says, and in their Bible says Jehovah God, in the Bible, the perfect Bible says God Almighty. Well, and theirs it says Jehovah God, and then you run into Revelation 22:13, I'm Alpha and Omega. And then you ask them who's talking, and they'll have to tell you Jehovah God. Then verse 16 says, I, Jesus. Smile and say, isn't that wonderful? Your Bible says Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And then their response will be, up, 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 up. You see? And then just smile and say, you can leave and think about that for a while. I encourage you to pray about it, but I know you Jehovah's Witnesses don't have much of a prayer life, so... That's how that goes. Okay, so no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Paragraph mark. And this is a record of John. Okay, now this is what sets the Bible off from any other religious book, if you call the Bible a religious book. The Bible is a record book, first and foremost. It is a history book. The word religion and religious is only seven times in the Bible. And all these other religious books, they're all ooey and gooey and gushy and all this kind of stuff. The Bible is a record book of man's history, and then God is recording the certain highlights of man's history that he wants you and I to get to understand, to tell us what we should or should not do with this information. This is the record. It is a historical account. Okay, when people approach the Bible, when preachers make the Bible a mystical book, a religious book, they are following orders of unclean spirits so that when people approach the Bible, they have a preconceived idea approaching this book that it is mystical, it has multiple interpretations. I really can't study it. It has to be someone who's been trained in the original languages and all that stuff. No, it is a record book that anybody who is sincere, honest, and humble can understand. When the Spirit of God breathes on them and illuminates their mind to understand the words. There's nothing mystical about it. It is a spiritual book. Okay? And because it's a spiritual book, it reads the heart of the reader. And if the reader is trying to justify him or herself, this book will allow them to do it to their own destruction. If that reader is approaching the Bible with a humble mind and trying to learn what God wants them to believe, then the Spirit of God will give them a certain verse here, understanding here, and understanding there. Don't have to be highly educated. Just have to be humble going to the one who wrote the book. Okay, and so, let's see, this is the record. Record. Historical record. And he says more about that in 1 John 5. This is the record of John. Okay, it's John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." I am not the Christ, the Christ of God. I am not the Messiah. They were wondering. I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Even though he was in type. And, of course, that depends on what the Jews responded to him. More said about that back in Matthew 17. Thou art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Which one? Okay, the which one, when they made a statement like that, it was understood. There are some Bible doctrines that are known amongst Christianity. Fundamentalists pick up on these things. There are some fundamentals are known across the board. Okay, and this is one of those. Okay, and there are many things that's not known across the board, but some of the things are known, and what a prophet is talking about. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and this is what he's referring to. Okay, Deuteronomy 18. Verse 15. Like it was known, even Herod knew this, that Bethlehem was supposed to be the birth of the king. See, so there are some fundamental doctrines that have been given across the professing faith, you know, Christianity is the same. Okay, but then there's a lot that's hidden too. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly. Okay, Horeb, another name, Horeb is like the mountain range, Sinai in particular, where he received the Ten Commandments, but they are one and the same. Okay, Horeb in the day of the assembly saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore that I die not. This is what the Israelites are asking. The Lord said unto me, Moses, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet among their brethren, a Jew, like unto thee, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of them, or of him. Okay, that prophet, like unto Moses, turned out to be historically the Lord Jesus Christ. The first public miracle of Moses was turning water into blood. The first public miracle of the Lord Jesus in John 2 is turning water into wine, new wine in particular, grape juice. Okay, how do you get the fermentation process? It's got to be destroyed. He created it good. But even at that, okay, it's a parallel there between Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is that prophet. And they're asking John the Baptist, are you that prophet? Answer, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, now we got a Baptist. Of course, the Baptist guys today, they think they trace their lineage to John the Baptist. So let's see if the Baptist today, you know, behave like John the Baptist. So John the Baptist said, I am the pastor of the fastest growing church in the county. I have got a doctor's degree, and I have earned doctorates, or an honorary doctorate from this, and going through all the typical thing. And this is a typical thing amongst Baptist preachers today. You see a fundamental Baptist conference or something, and it'd be Dr. So-and-so, and Dr. So-and-so, and Dr. So-and-so, and you're thinking everybody's sick. And a lot of it's honorary stuff where this guy honored this guy in his college of 10 people, and this guy honored this guy in his college of 50 people, and back and forth, and it's just a bunch of hooey. Okay, if they're going to be like John the Baptist, let's speak like him. Who are you, John? I'm a voice. That's it. I'm a voice. I'm just a mouthpiece for God. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Okay, of course, we can see in the New Testament written with an E. That's proper. Okay, and so I am the prophet. Okay, what the prophet Isaiah said, and make straight the way of the Lord. That's Isaiah 40, verse 3. And coincidentally, the 40th chapter in Isaiah, verse 3, prophesies of John the Baptist, and the first record of John the Baptist is in your 40th book of the Bible, Matthew, in chapter 3. Okay, if you're witnessing to a high-ranked crew, feller, okay, so you get an opportunity to do that, you can show them that they obey the Bible as best they can when they make a highway. Go back to Isaiah 40, verse 3, and it says, make the way of the straight the way of the Lord. And what do they do to try to make a highway? They try to bring up the low parts, build that up, try to lower the high mountains, hills, and try to get as straight as possible. Of course, Indiana, they've done a very good job at that, as flat as could be, and as straight, you know, north, south, east, and west. Pennsylvania didn't like that. Okay, you know, Roy, when he takes me around Pennsylvania, he got me all confused because you're going all around all circles and going around them mountains. But generally speaking, a highwayman is following what the Bible says, where they bring the valleys up, the mountains down, and they try to make the highway as straight as they can. You know, Jan and I was going down the Cover Bridge, you know, one of those days, and that, what's that road, 59, as you're coming south, and all of a sudden it makes a curve left and then a curve right. It's just like a half a mile. And I'm thinking, I'll bet you anything, if you delve into the history of that, some landowner knew the law when they wanted to come this way, and he said, nothing doing. Get out of here, go someplace else. And so they had to go this way a half a mile and find this guy who would let them do it and then come back this way. And if we really knew why some of the roads are like this, especially in flat ground, has to be something like that. And if somebody just knows the law, knows how to hold them off. Of course, in this day and age, it's more and more difficult to do that. Okay, but John the Baptist, I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Okay, now that wilderness that he's talking about is south. So he says out there, you know, I bet the people thought that he was a real nutcase. But people would go and find him out. Okay, he said, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And then John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things are done in Betharba, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. He didn't even answer the question. Okay, now why did he baptize? Okay, so you got seven baptisms in the New Testament. John the Baptist, Acts 2:38, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, baptism of fire. I heard another guy at a football game say that. Boy, that quarterback just got a baptism of fire. These guys quote the scriptures. You know, it must have been raised Pentecost or something. I don't know. Baptism of fire's got nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. That's throwing somebody in hell. You don't want to get baptized with fire, that's for sure. Okay, then you have the Holy Ghost, that's spirit baptism. Then you got, baptism under Moses, walking through the cloud. And there's a couple of them. Baptism unto death. And let's see, I missed one. It's probably, which one? No, that's water. That's Gentile water baptism. Okay, so that's the baptisms there. Now, why did John baptize Jesus? The answer for that is in verse 31. It says, I knew him not, but he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing. The reason why he baptized the Lord Jesus was, for some reason, to make him manifest to Israel. That is not the same reason we baptize today. Okay, and then verse 29, I can imagine John doing this. John walking along, looking at Jesus, worshiping and admiring him, jumping up and down, getting all excited. The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, notice, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The lambs of God in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, could not take away their sin. It could only temporarily cover it. And so this is a place we can stop and then come back to. But shows a difference between Old Testament doctrine and New Testament doctrine. Okay, so verse 29, we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students, approved of thee, rightly dividing the word of truth, honoring your words. In Jesus' name, amen.